Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Jeremiah chapter 1 and keep your marker there if you would. As we have been studying the book of Jeremiah, we have established 3 points so far. We saw that the spiritual climate of Israel and Judah has many parallels to the spiritual climate of America today, perhaps even throughout the world. We saw the spiritual chastening that God brings to his erring people, and it's intended to get his people back where they need to be, back in right standing and right fellowship with the Lord, hopefully to avoid the worst of the consequences. Then we saw the spiritual call. The spiritual call goes out to those that God wants to use to sound that alarm, to give the warning, to tell people, you know, that God's judgment is coming if their life isn't taken care of and made right before God. I closed out last week by saying that I kind of wonder if God's not trying to raise up a new generation, a young generation, perhaps the last generation before his return that would stand with conviction, with power, without compromise, that would go counterculture, if you will, that would be willing to tell people about, you know, what needs to be done right in this world and in their personal lives. You know, we think sometimes that, well, I don't know if we should really say anything. I don't know if we should really do anything. I want you to think about a little bit of a story here. Suppose in the middle of the night, a knock comes at your door, waking you from a sound sleep. At first, the knock is a little timid and then gets a little stronger and a little stronger until finally the person sees lights coming on and they hear the sounds of footsteps and they get down to the door and they open up the door and they kind of through bleary eyes, they look at you and you say something like this to them. Now, I know that the hour is late and I'm really, really sorry to bother you. But I'm not trying to be judgmental or anything like that. Please don't take it that way. I don't mean that. I'm so sorry to bother you, but it's possible that maybe your outdoor campfire, you built it a little bit too closely to your porch. Because I think, now I could be wrong, but I think it's a possibility that your porch is on fire. Now, if it's not, I'm so sorry, and please feel free to correct me if I am wrong. I don't want to make anybody offended. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and make you think that you did wrong and how you built your campfire. But to me, that's my truth. It appears that your back porch might be on fire. Would anybody approach your door like that? No. If they see that your back porch is on fire, they're just about going to want to kick that door down and scream, "You got a fire! You got to do something about it." And I think too many times today, those individuals that are supposed to be proclaiming the Word of God are kind of like that first individual that comes timidly knocking at the door, if they do it at all, and kind of says, "Well, I hate to bother you," and you know, just apologizing all over themselves. We are living in a day where we don't have time to be mealy-mouthed about it. Things are in a desperate situation in our world today. And what we want to look at this morning is the spiritual call. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we started this last week. We're continuing it today. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." We saw the plan God wants to use Jeremiah. We saw the problem. Jeremiah says, "I'm just a child." He could have meant, "I'm too young for this kind of a task, I'm too experienced, or I'm the kind of individual that likes to sit behind the scenes, I don't really want to be out in front of everybody," kind of a thing. What we look at is the project. What is it that God wants Jeremiah to do? Look at verse 11 through 17. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. The project begins with two visions. First of all, the vision of the almond tree budding. The almond tree is the very first plant, if you will, in Israel, and it is known for the early spring budding. And the Lord says, this means that the fulfillment of my word is very, very near. And then he sees this seething pot, and the face is to the north. And we know that Babylon is going to come down, and the scriptures tell us that Babylon is going to capture Judah and carry them off into captivity. God's judgment is ready to boil over on the people of Judah because of their idolatry. Young, inexperienced, maybe even shy Jeremiah, he has been tapped by God to tell these people just what's getting ready to happen. They are going to be invaded. They are going to be conquered. They are going to be destroyed. That is the message he is told to give. And what they know is about to be destroyed. Everything that they've been comfortable with, it's all about to be gone. Greg Laurie writes this. He says, think about the nation of Rome. Historian Will Durant observed, a great civilization is not conquered from without until it has first destroyed itself from within. The essential cause of Rome's decline lay in her people and her morals. As the Roman Empire rose to greatness, it no doubt assumed that its power would last for centuries to come. But even while its citizens were living in prosperity, the empire was crumbling from the inside. You will find this true of any civilization that has ultimately collapsed or has been overcome by a foreign power. It first fell apart on the inside. The landscape of history is strewn with the remains of once great nations that let moral decay from within bring them to ruin. The same can happen in America today as we undergo moral decay on the inside. Judah, the Bible says, did not learn from her sister Israel. And Judah committed her spiritual whoredoms. And God says, I'm going to judge you. Rome had Israel and Judah to look back on as a historical example. And they didn't learn. And folks, as Americans, we have Judah, we have Israel, and we have Rome to look back on. Are we learning our lesson? And the answer to that is no. Listen to what is happening. Listen to these different statistics, if you will. These comments that are made. Follow the order of the years that this happened. June the 2nd, 2020, an article from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University writes, our nation is facing a potential moral freefall unthinkable to earlier generations, with a majority of Americans today no longer embracing values of honesty, respect for the rule of law, the sanctity of life, and traditional sexual morality when facing moral issues. Ongoing research from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University paints a bleak picture of our nation's radically shifting moral landscape, with Americans no longer looking to biblical truth for moral guidance and increasingly rejecting traditional values that have defined us as a nation since our founding. That's in 2020. In 2023, Gallup reported that America's state of moral values in the United States has fallen to the lowest point in Gallup's 22-year trend. That's 23. May the 1st this year. A new report from the Cultural Research Center reveals a dramatic shift in America's spiritual landscape, with a significant decline in Christian affiliation, a rise in non-Christian faiths and no-faith segments, and widespread confusion about moral truth. That's how things have spiraled just since 2020. And we think COVID was bad and what it did to our nation. Folks, what COVID did to our nation is nothing compared to the moral decay that we are facing right now. and what we see all throughout our nation today. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I know that you'd much rather hear something that is positive and uplifting. You'd like to hear me say that, wow, things really are improving. Things are on the upswing. Wouldn't we like to hear that? I wish I could tell you that. But I have to be honest with you. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because the Bible tells us very, very clearly things are not going to get better. They are not going to get brighter. That is what the Scripture warns us is coming. How many of you believe, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, how many of us believe that we are definitely in the last days? Would you put your hands up? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This know also, that in the last days," y'all said that you believe we're in the last days, "perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Doesn't the Scripture tell us exactly what's going to come in the last days? The Bible does not tell us that things are going to get better and better and brighter and more hopeful and all that. Now, so long as there is Jesus on the throne, there's always hope, right? There is hope for any individual who will give their heart and their life to Christ. But the picture as a whole, as the Bible lays it out, things are not going to be getting better. They are going to be getting far worse, and we are definitely seeing that in our world today. Now, when we started studying 2 Kings, or we're going to actually get into this maybe next week, we're going to start taking a look at some of the things that Josiah did. Remember that Josiah and Jeremiah are working at the same time. Josiah is a great king. He reinstitutes the law, he tears down the idols, he tears down the groves, he does all sorts of things to try to eradicate paganism out of the country. Josiah is doing a lot of good things. 2 Kings says this of him, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." So while Josiah is doing all the good and the right things, you got this fellow by the name of Jeremiah preaching. And Jeremiah is preaching a doom and gloom, judgment is coming kind of a message. His ministry, Jeremiah's ministry, is the beginning of it is in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So Josiah would have been 21. We said that commentators are not totally agreed on this, but they believe that Jeremiah is somewhere right in that same age bracket. Josiah reigned for a total of 31 years. He would have been 39 years when he was killed in battle. 39 years old, killed in battle. While Josiah is doing the right things, Jeremiah is preaching a very harsh, hard message against Judah. If I was Josiah, I would be saying, "Hey, lighten up. Why are you being so hard on me? I'm trying to do the right things." The problem wasn't Josiah. The problem was the people that Josiah was trying to lead. And Jeremiah knows that, but more importantly, God knows that. God knows the heart. God knows every single one of our hearts today. God knows the heart of every person that calls themselves religious today, that is sitting in a church somewhere, attending their services of choice, whatever it might be. God knows our hearts. And as we look across this nation today, we have to see what the heart is producing. The fruit of the heart is moral decay in our country. Take your Bible, look in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. Now remember, Josiah, he's doing a good work. Jeremiah, he is preaching a good message. He's preaching God's message. Jeremiah 3:10, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." What does it mean, feignedly? What it means is that as the children of Israel are getting this message from Jeremiah as they're seeing the things that Josiah is doing. They are willing to go through the motions, but God says, I'm looking at your heart. And your actions are not appreciated because your heart's not right. Do you realize this morning, Christians, that we can mechanically do all the right things and God's not pleased? You say, well, I'm here in church this morning, get off my back. Okay, this is one of the, and we should be in church, right? Two or three of you agree. Great. Glad the rest of you showed up. We should be in church. We know that that's what we should be doing. But why are we doing it? Are we doing it because it is the mechanical function of a Christian that is bound by duty, bound by responsibility? It's what we've always done. Or is it because our heart is here? And only God knows how many hearts are here today. Your body being here does not mean your heart's here. You say, well, wait a minute, I can feel it pumping. You know what I mean. Who we are, that part of us that has that deep connection with God. God knows how many hearts are here. And He knows how many hearts are out playing golf, how many hearts are out on the ball field, how many hearts are out. He knows how many hearts are out shopping. He knows how many hearts are here this morning, but you're really back home in bed. Lazy. It's almost 11:15. He knows where our heart is at. Is our heart right this morning? Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 29. Back up one book. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So in other words, whatever the rules, the instructions that man has given, that's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of breaking some sort of a man-written set of rules and regulations of things I got to follow. But they're not afraid of God. Again, why are you here today? Did your spouse force you here? Don't nod your head. Don't get yourself in trouble. Did your parents force you here today? Did some deep-seated habit? Habits are a hard thing to break. You can have good ones and bad ones. You say, well, this is a good habit to have. But it's not good enough to be here because it's a habit. Where's our heart today? God wants to deal with our hearts. And God's looking at that heart. If the heart is right, the externals are going to be right. But if the externals are right, the heart's not right. God's not impressed. And He rejects those externals. Christians, we can fool our spouse. We can fool our parents. We can fool our children. We can fool our boss. We can fool our neighbors. We can fool our church family. But you can't fool God. He knows where your heart's at. And He knows the condition of your heart. Do we really want to endure and go through what Israel and Judah went through? If our heart isn't right, God loves us so much that He wants to get our hearts right. And He's going to do what is necessary, and sometimes what is necessary is not pleasant. Going into captivity like Judah does, that ain't pleasant. So let's go back, if we can, to Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's look at the preparation. Jeremiah has been given the project. The project, he's got a message to preach. He's got to go and talk to the people about this. Let's take a look at the preparation for it. The preparation, we got into this last week, is started with a call. In verses 4 and 5, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God has called every believer, 100% of us, to be a witness for Him. So that could be obviously in your immediate family. It could be in your extended family. It could be with the coworkers. It could be with classmates. It could be neighborhood. God has called us, every single one of us, to be a missionary. But there are certain general callings in the Bible, specific callings, where God taps an individual to do something particular for him. For instance, let's go to Malachi chapter 1 and look at verse 1. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, these specific callings that are given out to areas of service, sometimes the Lord will use the word burden because he lays that burden on somebody. In Malachi 1 and verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. God put a specific calling, a specific burden on Malachi to do something very, very specific, just like he did to Jeremiah, just like he did to the Apostle Paul. When Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, and it is told that he is going to suffer great things because that's what God called him to. And he was going to be a minister to him in many, many places because that's what God called him to. I said last week, I wonder if God isn't calling, raising up some young individuals who would be uncompromising, filled with conviction, filled with a hunger and a desire to follow God's word. I wonder if God isn't raising somebody up today for that very specific calling. Obviously, God is raising all of us up to live for him and to serve him with an uncompromised life, but with a specific message, a specific calling to somewhere. You don't take on such a task without the calling of the Lord. Whenever we have new missionaries come and we get to go out with them and meet with them and all that kind of stuff, talk to them. Through the years, I have learned that when you're talking to those new missionaries that are looking for support, obviously, you ask the guy, you say, well, tell me about how when the Lord called you. And a lot of times, man, that guy is just lit up on fire. He is excited. He can tell you how God led them to this particular field. And I have learned, ask the wife the same question. What we have seen in years past is you'll ask the wife that exact same question, and she will say something like this: God has called me to submit to my husband's leadership and to support him, and wherever he leads, I will follow him and support him. You say, well, what's wrong with that? That is both a wonderful and an awful answer all at the same time. Listen, ladies, God has called every one of you that are married to that man to submit to him, to his leadership, and to follow him wherever he may go. God has called every one of you to do that. But God has not called every one of you, dear ladies, to Nigeria or to Zimbabwe. It's a big difference, isn't there? And what we have seen is that guy, he's cooking, he's on fire, he's excited, and the wife gives that answer. They get onto a foreign field, and you know what happens? They're off the field because she can't take it anymore. And I don't say that against her. I don't say that to fault her. To be perfectly honest with you, I fault a mission board. I fault whoever it was that talked them into this because they weren't sensitive. You've got to have a calling, a specific calling. We have seen missionaries come off the field because the wife couldn't take it anymore. We have also seen the missionaries where both the husband and the wife were called, and they shared that calling to a field. And you know what happens? They do wonderful. I think of Bill and Sharon Smith. I think of Skip and Joan Britton. She's now home with the Lord. But they were called together to the specific field that God called them to. They went out and they served the Lord together because that's what God had called them both to do. When I met the one who was to be my wife, day one, we met at church. Day two, we met in the Lee Robertson Center in what they called Happy Corner. It was a happy corner. And we sit down together at the table and we're looking at our schedules. It was just the two of us. And I asked her, I says, "So what are you here for?" And she just blurted out, she'll tell you, she don't know where this came from. I do. "I want to be a pastor's wife." "What are you here for?" "I'm here for you, baby." "Look no further." And we were dating in that first week. We were engaged in less than 3 months. We would have been married sooner if the school's schedule would have permitted it. The school fouled that up. So that's the only reason that we weren't married. And here we are, nearly 38 years together in marriage and ministry. Let me tell you something. If she wasn't called, we would have had a problem this past week. I think it was Wednesday, early Wednesday morning hours. Pager goes off. We get paged out to a fire. So I think we had just got in bed and the pager goes off. And it's like, okay, back up, out the door, get back in after the fire. It's probably 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning. Wasn't in bed 15 minutes and my phone rings. And it's Bryan Hospital saying there is a lady up here dying. They would like a pastor to come. Would you come? Okay, so I get dressed again. Still haven't slept yet. And don't get back in until about 3:30 in the morning. She's left by herself. You know, never once, and that has happened multiple, can't even tell you how many times that has happened in ministry. And has never once complained about it. Never once. There's a lot of times that I'll come home and instead of being upstairs in the bedroom, she's downstairs on the couch because she didn't want to be upstairs by herself, wanted to be downstairs. But there's never been a complaint about it. You know why? Because she was called to the ministry. She wasn't just following me. She wasn't just submitting to my leadership. She had the call. I will never forget Pastor Bennett. I was actually offended when he said this, but I know now why he said it. He said, "A wife will make you or break you." And we weren't married at the time, I don't think, when he said that. He knew we were engaged, so it was in that little itty-bitty window of our waiting to get married. And he says, "A wife will make you or break you." And I tell you what, he was 100% right. Because I would not have been in ministry for over 38 years had it not been for her. There would have been a lot of times that I would have gave up and quit. I wouldn't have had to have waited for her. And she is that voice of strength and reason. And that voice that says, "You haven't prayed about this, have you?" You got to have a call. And if God has laid a specific call on you today, specific, He's put a general call on every single one of us, all right? I'm talking a specific call. What are you going to do with it? Better surrender to it. Back here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Here's the next thing. In verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth." So the touch. Haven't you ever been around somebody and you just sensed the touch of God on their life? And you knew God had something special for them? Maybe you didn't know what that was, but you knew God had something special for them. That touch. There's the calling, the call that was on Jeremiah, but now there's got to be that touch, that anointing, if you will. The touch of that power, because this is what God has for him to do. The last part of verse 9, "The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Let's talk about the message. Think about something. Who puts words in your mouth? You ever thought about that? Who puts words in your mouth? Oftentimes we let others put words there. And we merely parrot what we have heard. Just look at children talking politics. Children talking politics. And they do get riled up every once in a while, especially around election time. Where did they learn it from? Is that little kid reading Wall Street Journal and you know, watching all these great programs that'll help to educate? Are they doing that? So where'd they learn it from? Mom and dad. And so they're merely parroting what they heard at home. Do you realize if you want to know who's going to win an election, all you got to do is let fifth and sixth graders vote? Take a fake election all across the globe, or across the nation, I mean, and let fifth and sixth graders cast votes, and you'll know who's going to win the election. You don't need any of these dumb statistic polls. Just ask the kids, because they're parroting their parents. Where do the parents get their politics from? We would all like to think we're independent thinkers. But truthfully, you listen to the average adult say things that are not political scientists, that have never been to Washington, D.C., that don't walk the halls of the Capitol, and yet they'll talk like they do. Where are they getting it from? Fox News, Hannity, Glenn Beck, Carolyn Leavitt, I guess the press secretary. They usually get it from those sources. Now, I would hope that as adults we can make up our own minds, but still, you listen to our talking points. That's where it comes from. Other times we put the words in our own mouths. We spout off our own opinions, our feelings, our personal beliefs like it's a gospel message. Sometimes the words are merely a knee-jerk reaction. Something triggers us and we just spontaneously start talking. And we get done sometimes talking and go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. How many Christians have thought they're really doing God a great service? And they're not. We put the words in our own mouth. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them a Cilician of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Why? Because he was speaking the words of the Lord. He was speaking the words that the Lord gave him. When Christ sent out his disciples, he said, you're going to be, all these different things bad are going to happen to you. They're going to haul you in. They're going to arrest you, haul you in. Don't worry about what to say. At the time, I'll put the words on your tongue. We got to be willing to speak the words that God has put in our mouth. The direction, verse 17 again. He says, arise and speak unto them. He knows exactly who it is that he is going to be speaking to. Twice the apostle Paul asked the people, he says, pray for a door of utterance to be opened for me. This door has already been opened for Jeremiah. Jeremiah is told, here's who you're going to go talk to. We as believers in Christ, we ought to be evangelistically minded. Absolutely. But we also shouldn't go about kicking doors open. Wait for the Holy Spirit of God to lead and to open up doors. We have had people that we had been trying to witness to. When some Christian came along, both guns a-blazing, gangbuster, and absolutely ruined everything we had been working on. That's not a good church you're going to. Their doctrine's all wrong. You shouldn't be doing such and such. You're going to hell. You use the wrong Bible. You sing the wrong songs. You do this and that. Might be 100% right, but yet you were 100% wrong. And now the door is shut for you, and the door is shut for us. We had a couple people that we had been witnessing to for quite a while, and one stupid move of an individual, we heard the door slam shut. It's hard to have a good attitude about that, you know it? It really upsets you to know that your window of opportunity disappeared, all because somebody was not speaking in accordance with God's leading and direction. You say, well, how do you know it wasn't? Because of the result of it. Because of the result. Jeremiah is given a promise. We close out with this, verses 18 and 19. The Lord says to him, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee. Oh, goody. This is how it's all started. Hey, you got a message. Here's who you're going to take it to. They're going to fight you. Does that sound like how you want to start your ministry? Is that how you want to start your day? They're going to fight you. But the Lord says, they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Isn't that the same Lord that we have today who says, I will never forsake thee? I will never leave thee? Isn't that the same Lord that the Bible gives all sorts of promises about how he delivers his children? Doesn't mean that we won't go through some bad things. But what it does mean is that the Lord is going to be with us every step of the way. We need some strong voices these days for the Lord. Young voices, committed, dedicated, surrendered, sold out, called specifically for a particular thing. Do we have any here today? Have you ever surrendered for that? Maybe the Lord is leading you in some other way. And this needs to be a day of surrender for whatever age. And that's not just limited to a young voice. But it just seems like throughout the Old Testament that a lot of times that young voice was what was raised up. And today needs to be a day of surrender to the Lord's service, whatever that might be. But you could be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the judgment that is to come upon the lost soul. Babylon, what they did to Judah, cannot compare to what an eternity in hell would be like. I mean, what Babylon did to Judah, what Assyria did to Israel, that was bad stuff. But it doesn't even compare to one moment in hell, much less an eternity. But Jesus Christ loves you and loves your soul so much that he came to this earth because he loves you. He came to this earth, took on the form of humanity so that he could suffer and bleed and die upon a cross with our sins nailed to him. The perfect Lamb of God could become our sacrifice. And he was buried in the tomb and he arose from the grave. And he says, that's the plan. You either accept it or you reject it. There's no other option that you can do with it. You can't modify it. Accept it or reject it as it is. And today, lost person, that is your choice. Nobody can make you go one way or the other on it. It's between you and God. But we sure would love to be able to take you aside and open up Scripture and introduce you to our Savior and show you what the Bible has to say about salvation and the Scriptures that would go with it. But it's your decision. Would this be the day that you give your heart and life to Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to this invitation, Lord, it's your invitation. And we just ask that today we would be willing vessels to do as you lead us to do. We ask, Father, that as you examine our hearts and reveal things to us, as you move us in the direction that you want us to go, help us, Lord, not to fight you. Help us to be fully surrendered to you. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.